Well, this morning we left off in Psalm 24, and we're going to go back there tonight. We're looking at biblical Zionism in the Psalms, and it would be probably a place where we would not expect to see a lot of prophecy, but the Psalms are literally full of prophecy, and we're going to look at a number of them tonight. We won't try to exhaust them all. We would be here till kingdom come, so we'll just look at a few of them tonight. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 24 and verse 1. And this, of course, begins off, as we read this morning, God's declaration of his ownership, his sovereignty over the earth. Now, when we think of the sovereignty of God, that simply doesn't mean that God owns it. God's king. I mean, that's an obvious fact. He's a creator. But the sovereignty of God declares the authority of God over his creation. And that authority extends to the fullest extent. Otherwise, you create something, you can do with it as you please, within the limitations of the character of the being that created it. So the only limitations God has upon what he can do with his creation is that he must deal righteously. It can't be contrary to his nature or his character. And neither will God do either in his dealing in wrath, judgment, and as well in his mercy and grace. We find both of these throughout the Psalms. So I invite you to stand, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. We'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated tonight. Of course, the first few words is, the earth is the Lord's. That's a declaration. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he that he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? This is Mount Zion right here. Who can go there? Who can ascend there to take leadership, and we'll see who in a moment. Father God, as we bow before you, we rejoice in this declaration from your psalm that this earth and all that's in it is yours. And as we bow before you tonight, we acknowledge we understand that. Help us tonight to understand that when you come back, you're not taking something that is not already yours. You're just claiming dominion over it through your Son. And we just rejoice in that. We pray tonight, help us to understand the great truths that are ours. Pray for any here tonight who are not saved, that your Spirit would speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, of course, the text here, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And the question here is, of course, the person who's going to take authority over the kingdom. And so who is this? Well, it's Jesus. It says, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And if that fit any of you? Well, there's only one person that can describe, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it's not that these practices save anyone, as some people would claim that they do. The saved will manifest these practices, Ephesians 2:10, for his workmanship, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But this describes Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now this is talking now about the believer. Now who else is going to stand on Mount Moriah with Jesus at the second coming? All those that come with him. So now we are what? Glorified. So at this time of the second coming, the believer, all that is also described here, and the believer is going to be coming in the righteousness of Christ, perfectly glorified, and he will be like Jesus. Now look at verse 5. It says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now, what is Selah in the Bible? How many ever thought about what is that? Well, it's a twofold thing. It's a musical pause. So it would be a time, I don't know how many times you count there, Kaylee. 1, 2, 3, 4. No, it's a pause. But the purpose of the pause is to cause reflection. So we might read it like this, as you come across the Selah in the Psalms. Stop and think about that. Every time you see a Selah, what are you supposed to do? Don't read, stop and think about that. Read Selah. Well, then stop and think about it. So think about what's just been said and to pause and think about it. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Of course, this is the second coming of Jesus, and the gates of Israel as a nation will be open to him. And then it says in verse 8, who is this King of glory? Well, the Lord, otherwise Jehovah incarnate, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again it asks, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, now it says. Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the host, the sovereign host, sovereign God of all the host of heaven, including the believers who are returning with him. So he has sovereignty, control over all the host. Notice it says host, plural, here of heaven. He is the King of glory. What's it say then? Selah. All right. Stop and think about that. There are some things here for us to think about. Now, Psalm 24:1 makes the emphatic statement that this whole world, along with everything and everyone in it, belongs to the Lord to do with as he wills because he is its creator. He owns it. He can do with it as he pleases. And then verse 7, the Lord commands the gates and the doors that separate heaven from earth to be opened. And why is this command necessary? Well, because the sovereign Lord Jesus is returning from heaven as a God-man to claim dominion of the earth and establish his everlasting kingdom. So now, heaven, a part of heaven, moves to earth. So the gates, heaven and earth, are open. And the angels are traversing back and forth. And these gates and doors will be opened at the second coming of Christ. So the representative man will open the spiritual doors to the physical redeemed man still living on the earth. And then the sovereign throne of the everlasting God-man will be established on earth. So what's moving with Jesus? The throne of God. The throne of God, the sovereign Lord, will come. The Shekinah glory of God in Jesus Christ will fill the earth at his second coming. Now, the brightness of his glory, of his coming, will outshine the sun and the stars combined. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 tells us that. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that. So, the Lord God omnipotent shall reign in splendor and glory upon the earth. Praise his name. Praise his holy name. I don't think we can possibly grasp what the significance of all of that will be. The throne of God that's now in heaven, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, he shares that throne with God, now is going to move to heaven, move to earth, and Christ will reign here. Go with me to Psalm 50 at verse 1. Now this starts off, once you get there, Psalm 50, verse 1. It says this is a psalm of Asaph. Now, some people may wonder who Asaph is. And Asaph was King David's Levite choir leader. So he was, he was David's song leader, if you will. And he led the choir of the priesthood that sang in the temple. We know that from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39. And that's a little piece of information you need. Some people ask me, well, who's Asaph? He wrote this psalm. Who is he? Well, he was a choir leader in the temple, a priest. He says, here's a psalm that he has given us by inspiration of God. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. So we would read here, Almighty God, and the Lord, that's Jehovah, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun even unto the going down thereof. Now what's that mean, called the earth? God is the cosmological constant who sustains the order of his universal creation. We see a very small part of it, but the universe is actually infinite. No one's ever been able to discover the end of it. Even the Hubble telescope now, way out in outer space, is discovering other universes beyond our universe and the ones that they can see. As it moves and sees, they can see that there's others beyond it. We can't possibly, it would take hundreds of lifetimes, thousands of lifetimes, millions of lifetimes, even to escape our own Milky Way, let alone all that is in the universe. It's infinite. As far as we know, it's endless. So that's what God has created. And so God holds it all together. Do you realize it's an ordered universe? And that is what they're discovering today, that it's in perfect order. Yes, there's some chaos in it. I think that happened because of the fall. But how long a day was yesterday? How long will tomorrow be? And the day after that? And how come? Because God is in control. And we can count on that. There's a constant in the universe. Verse 2, out of Zion, what's that? The hill of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. The perfection of beauty, God has shined. What's that mean? He's revealed himself to the world. Our God shall come. What is that? Second coming of Jesus. And shall not keep silence. His long-suffering will end. The point is that here in the Psalms, there is a prophecy of one time God's voice being silent. The prophets would end. That happened with Malachi. John the Baptist opened again. Jesus and the apostles spoke. And now the silence of God is there again today. If you want to hear God's voice, you have to go here to the Scriptures. I'm always a little amazed at people say, well, God spoke to me. I say, oh, really? He did. That must have been interesting. Did you write it down? You know, I hope you wrote it down, because when God speaks, that's called Scripture. But, of course, we use banter those terms around. But it says here, and that he shall come and shall not keep silence. His long-suffering is going to end. And how is he going to speak? A fire shall devour before him. And it shall be very tempestuous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He's going to gather them all together. Gather my saints together, the regathering of the saved Jews from the seven-year tribulation under me. Wherever they are living in the world, he's going to gather them to him. That's the beginning of the kingdom age. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, that's the children of Israel. Now, although the second coming of Christ to the earth will be a great time of blessing for restored Israel, it will be a time of overwhelming horror for the Christ-rejecting world. His glory will literally consume the 200 million person armies of the Antichrist upon the earth at Armageddon. We know that from Zechariah 14:12. The flesh will melt from their bones. Their flesh will literally melt. Look at Psalm 96 and verse 10. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Okay. He says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. This is Jehovah. Jehovah is in control, and righteous judgment or justice will prevail. So that's the statement here. It says, say among the heathen. Tell the heathen. Doesn't matter what you say, what you do. The Lord reigneth. He still reigns. There used to be an old song, I can't remember how long ago it was, but it says, "Our God reigns." I used to love that old song, and it was a good song. So he says, "Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established." That's a message. We're supposed to tell you that. "The dominion over the earth will be taken from Satan, restored to humanity through the last Adam, Christ Jesus." So where the world also shall be established, that it, this new kingdom, dominion, reign, shall not be moved. Never again be altered or traversed to another person. The ever-living, eternal Son of God who never will die will live forever, not giving up the kingdom. He's going to take it right into the new heaven and the new earth. "So he," King Jesus, "shall judge the people righteously." That's during the kingdom age. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the world rejoice." Why? Because the Creator is in control. He's sovereign. And we don't know how this is going to manifest itself. I think of the trees rejoicing. What is it? How does the trees rejoice? They bloom and bring forth fruit and harvest. I think all of that's what's going to happen. It's going to be 1,000 years of the blessings of God. You know, it'll rain just when it needs to rain. It'll blow just when it needs to blow. Brother John won't have to be out there working 24 hours a day. Amen. It's going to be just exactly whatever we need when we need it. Now, of course, he's going to be glorified. He's going to be ruling anyway. But all of these things are just the idea is that all of God's creation will be in such a blessed state of the presence of creation that it will be as if all of it rejoices. And notice that how all of these happen. Rejoicing where? Before the Lord. Before the Creator. Look, God doesn't have man to worship him. His other aspects of his creation will. They'll rejoice. And I believe every time a flower blooms, it's a testimony to the goodness of God, and it brings God glory. What does it mean? The creations testify to God. The heavens testify to God. And that's what it means to bring God glory, is to reveal him for who he is. "So they rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Now, we're just touching on a lot of these, but the prophecies concerning Zionism and the second coming of Jesus fall into four categories. Now, once they're going to come up here on the screen for you, and you don't have time to write them down, take your phone out, take a picture of them, because it's an important aspect for you to have when you are studying scriptures. And you come across a scripture and you say, this is the prophecy. What category does this prophecy fall under? The first one are signs preceding his coming. And we have read a number of those already. What's it going to be like just before the second coming of Jesus? Well, Psalm chapter 2 this morning certainly is one that fall into that category. We have lots of others. Lots of others. Some of the portions of Scripture fall into more than one category of prophecy. The second one is the events of his coming, including Armageddon. What are some of those like? And Revelation 19 is one of those. Number three, the preceding judgment of the nations, those with the mark of the beast still living after Armageddon, with the regathering of Israel from all the nations of the world. There's a lot of prophecies that talk about that. The separation of the goats from the sheep, for instance, is part of these kinds of prophecies. One shall be taken, the other left behind. That's Matthew 25. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the second coming of Jesus. The one taken is taken for judgment. The one left behind goes into the kingdom part of the blessings of God. And then the fourth category is the establishment of the sovereign and eternal throne of David. And we have Jeremiah is just loaded with prophecies about this, as well as Daniel, Ezekiel. And of course, we have a great deal of them throughout the New Testament. We have read a number of them in the Psalms already who fall into this category. So here's your four categories of prophetic statements and how they are all dealt with. First of all, let's the balance of scriptures here listed regarding the second coming Christ should be categorized under these four and helps us avoid any misinterpretation. And some scriptures, I've said, may fall into all four categories. Well, look, first of all, signs preceding his coming. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 6, give us a great deal here about signs that precede just before the coming now of Jesus. Now, remember, this is not rapture. Selah. Why? Because there's we can know the seasons. We can't know the time of this of the rapture. And so the second coming of Christ, there'll be some events that precede that. Of course, a lot of those are described in Revelations in the judgments of God. He says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." It's a statement of fact. "And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." What spoil? Jerusalem, Israel's spoil. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth," otherwise returning from heaven with his saved and glorified saints, "after the capture of the city of Jerusalem." So one thing we can say quite clearly is Jerusalem has to be captured. Then the second coming of Jesus. Again, this is not the rapture. There will be people say, well, Jesus isn't going to come for the church until the city of Jerusalem is captured. Well, they're confusing with the Lord coming in the air to the Lord coming to the earth. And those are two different things. It says, verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. And ye," of course the Jews in Jerusalem at this particular time, "shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel." This is not a city, not a place, but the valley created by the running, created running towards the Dead Sea. So what it's talking about here, they're going to flee to the valley that is created by the second coming of Jesus. Otherwise, God's creating them a path of escape. Unhindered. God just going to open up a pathway. Did he do that in any other place? Huh? Well, yeah, I guess he did, didn't he? That was a parting of the Red Sea. Huh. Isn't it amazing? Now God's just going to open the earth up. And they're going to pass through. And it says, "Ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark." Literally, it's going to say, it means it's going to be a one-of-a-kind day. No day has ever been like this day. And the reason why, of course, is going to be lit by the glory of Jesus Christ. So Zechariah chapter 14 gives us a great deal of detail about the events of the second coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth. And how many of you ever heard of something called kingdom constructionism or kingdom reconstructionism? The church, meaning the church will usher in the kingdom age and rule theonomically in the place of Christ, replacing the nation of Israel. And Christ won't rule personally, won't come back personally. He's going to rule through the church. And there'll be a one world church at that time. And I don't know what that would be. They barely can decide what it will be now, obviously. But one thing we know, that is not true. That's false lie. It's false doctrine. It's apostasy. And it should be rejected. So this false doctrine, however, is predominant. It's a predominant position defining apostate Christianity in the last days. Do we have that? Yeah, that's already there. Vast majority of professing Christian holds to this replacement theology or kingdom constructionism. It's also called amillennialism. Amillennialism is not that there won't be a millennium. It means that Christ won't return personally, but the church will build a utopian kingdom on earth through a number of issues. That has led to two corruptions. That is, one of them is a social gospel, which is a redistribution of funds. And now social justice is rising in these last days, not just simply the redistribution of funds, but, of course, making certain people pay penalties to those who have been persecuted. Now go with me to Mark 13. It's up here on the screen. And look, verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. Now, I don't know why this text becomes difficult for so many people. It's pretty obvious what it's saying here. But in those days, well, what days? Are you there yet? In those days, what days? After that tribulation, at the end, just preceding the second coming of Jesus, at the end of the tribulation. Now, it just doesn't say that after tribulation, that could be any kind of tribulation. The church was suffering tribulation. But notice it says what? That tribulation. And it's specifically talking about the last days. Well, what's going to happen after that tribulation? Well, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen. I do have some text that we can go to and see how some of it's going to happen. The stars falling from heaven, meteor shower coming across the sky. God's going to set off fireworks. I don't know. It says in verse 26, and then, after that, shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That's the Jews. From the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And they're going to be gathered from all over the world. Now we have numerous scriptures giving further details regarding the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light. God's going to block out the light of the sun and the moon. This detail actually in Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 7 tells us how God's going to do that. It says in verse 7 of Ezekiel 32, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. How is he going to cover it? With a cloud. This could be any number of things. Meteors could create a dust covering the earth that would literally darken the skies and blacken it out. God didn't need to do that on the day of the crucifixion. He just put the lights out. So God can do it. We have no problem with God being able to do it. But he tells us here, he's going to cover the sun with a cloud and the moon will not give her light. Now he says, well, how can you have the moon and the sun both be turned out? They're in different parts of the earth at different parts of the day. Yeah, get a little bigger view. Otherwise, this is going to be universal in its scope, not just over the nation of Israel. Everywhere in the world, the sun, there will be no light that is coming through the atmosphere. No other light. And why? just before the second coming of Jesus, in the brightness of his radiant glory, the Lord will cause the earth to be cast into total darkness. And this darkness, I think, could be very similar to what happened at the crucifixion. God just blocks out all the sources of light from the solar system. And then, well, Jesus comes in radiance of his glory. Now, what happens when the sun is blocked out? What does the sun provide beside light? Heat. So what are we going to have? We're going to have a moment of what we would call a solar winter, nuclear winter. How long it's going to last, we don't know. But you block out the sun for very long, it gets cold pretty fast. And all of a sudden, the radiant glory of Jesus, the same glory that will melt the flesh off of the armies of the Antichrist, is going to start heating things up. And he's going to light up the earth again. Now, we can see this from Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 24. Luke 17, 24. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. We're going through a lot of scripture. But by the way, that's what we do at church. Amen? Luke 17, 24. Now, look what it says. For as. What's that mean? It'll be like this. Okay, the lightning, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, otherwise it lights up the whole sky, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. He's going to light it up. He's going to light the world up. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's the crucifixion. And as it was in the days of Noah, now that's a key to understanding verses 32 through 36. So underline those words. As it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. That's the second coming. The Son of Man is a phrase to refer to the humanity of Jesus as he comes to restore dominion over the world that was lost to Adam. He's restoring dominion to humanity in his dominion. And so it says in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and what? Destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day, in that one day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Did what? Destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be. Otherwise, like this shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Otherwise, this isn't moving day. Don't get the trailer and back it up to the house and start packing up. That's not what this is about. He that is in the field, let him not return back. Don't go back to the house. Don't go back here. And then he gives us a reminder. Remember Lot's wife? What'd she do? Don't look back revealing the real desires of your heart. Don't look back revealing where your treasures are. Where's your treasure? He's coming. So the point is, don't look back revealing where your treasures are. Look to heaven where your treasure is coming from. And so he says here in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life, that's his under the sun life, this physical life, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his under the sun life, this physical life, shall preserve it. Otherwise, I'm not concerned about this life. I'm not going to use this body in the kingdom. I'm getting a new one. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken in judgment. The other shall be left to go into the kingdom alive. two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left, to go into judgment. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken in judgment, the other left, to go into the kingdom. And we have to remember that God is going to begin to divide the goats from the sheep. Here, Luke 21. Go there with me, verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. Here's some other signs that come of the coming of, that precede the coming of Jesus. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. We've already read some of them. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Otherwise, they won't understand what's going on. The sea and the waves roaring. After the tribulation judgments of God, the world will be an ecological disaster. When you mess up the moon, you mess up the tides of the earth, you mess up the issues of the sun, you mess up the climate and how all, everything affects everything in the earth, all affected by all of these things that we think are just, you know, they're just all that stuff out there just happening, and we are at its mercy. Well, no, sovereignty. God directs every little bit of it when it's needed. Then it says this, men's heart failing them for fear, otherwise extreme terror. Men can have heart attacks because of the terror. And for looking after, and that's worrying about what is expected to follow, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven, the dominion of the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of power of this air, Ephesians 2:2, shall be shaken. God's going to just grab on to this Satan's dominion. He's just going to give it a really good shake. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in power, in a cloud with power and glory. And when these things, that's described in verse 25 through 26 there, begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for redemption is coming, and the coming of the Redeemer, Deliverer, draweth nigh. Now, you and I won't be here. This wasn't written for us. This is written for the believers at the end of the tribulation. Those who actually are believing, I mean, the world's, as far as they're concerned, is coming to an end. At least that's what they think. I mean, there's disaster going on. But these are words intended to encourage believers at the end of the tribulation. Don't worry if you get killed. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You know, we'll let the dead bury the dead. You're coming home to, with me, and we're coming to coming to glory. Look at 2 Peter 3 and look at verse 3 through 4. He says, knowing this first, what's that mean? This is the primary thing. Here's something God wants you to know. This is the first order of truth. That there shall come in the last days what? Scoffers. This is church age. Now it's going to go into the kingdom or into the tribulation time as well. But in the last days there's going to be scoffers. If there ever was a day that we lived in where people are rejecting the prophetic message, it is in the last days that we're living in right now. 50 years ago, if we would have put in the newspaper that Pastor Ketchum is going to be preaching on prophecy for the next few weeks, you would not be able to have enough people, enough room for people to sit in this auditorium. I remember having prophecy conferences years ago, and people would come out of the woodwork to hear Bible prophecy. And now, what has happened to it? Well, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Otherwise, they're not concerned about what God's going to do. They're pursuing their own interest. In verse 4, and saying, now here's their message. Here's their scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, yeah? Did you forget Noah? Did you forget Lot? It's going to happen again. I imagine as Noah preached for those hundred years as he was building the ark, there were scoffers in his day too. Building a boat? Building a boat on the land? You say it's going to rain? What's rain? It's never rained before. We don't even know what that is. You say water's going to fall from the sky? You fool. You're an idiot. Scoffers in the last days. They had them. I imagine Lot had them, right? Even his own family mocked him. Well, we're going to stop right there. There's some great truth for us here. Don't be surprised at the scoffers in the last days. Hang on. Jesus is coming. And one of these days when you are not probably even thinking about it, the trump will sound. And in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, you're going to be out of here. It'll happen so fast, you won't even have a chance to think about it. So, understand that the rapture is not the second coming of Jesus. Otherwise, you're not going to have a chance at that time to think, well, I need to go get my coat. wait a minute. I got some crops here. I got to give me a little more time to get this in. You know, you're not going to think about that. Pop, it'll be gone. And the next moment, you'll meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, and so ever shall you be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't confuse the rapture of the church with the second coming of Jesus. So many have done it. So many are still doing it. The rapture of the church is for our comfort. The second coming of Jesus would be a fearful, horrible time. And for those who are saved, they understand that the only escape from it is at the second coming of Jesus. For the lost and those who reject the things of God, there will be no escape. None. But we can have something to do in our lifetimes now before the second coming of Jesus to be busy about the Lord's business and try to ensure that at least many of our friends and families know about what's coming. And they can, we can plead with them to repent and be saved. And stop playing games with the issue of salvation. There are so many people who prayed a prayer and walked an aisle who have no evidence whatsoever of having repented and living for the Lord Jesus. They don't even care about the things of God. Witness to them. Talk to them. Have a conversation. Talk to them about prophecy.